Praise the one who frees the prisoners, turning darkness into light. In the name of Jesus. There are two divisions into today's gospel reading, and they really closely fit together. First, you have the account of Jesus telling his disciples one last time that he's going to Jerusalem, not for a party or anything, not for a reception in which he will be given the keys to the city, but as he said, to be delivered over to the Gentiles, where he will be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, and killed. And then on the third day, he will rise again. Now, this was not the first time Jesus had told the disciples this. At Caesarea Philippi, he had told them the same thing. The first time he had told them, and Peter, spokesman for the other disciples, was unwilling to accept that. Jesus rebuked him. He called him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Your thoughts are the thoughts of men. Your heart is set on the things of men, not of God. And then Jesus told the disciples for the first time, after Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, Jesus told the disciples the first time, again, not merely what awaited them in Jerusalem, but he told them, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourselves and then follow me. Well, you would think in several months, again, particularly after Jesus had told them this again, they would have learned, they would have grasped it. But we're told in today's gospel reading, they didn't understand any of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Didn't get it. Well, we can't blame them. We can't say, if I were there, I would have understood what Jesus was saying. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't. It was only after the crucifixion and resurrection, during the 40 days in which Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to the disciples and taught them that he had fulfilled all things written in the scriptures about him, that they began to understand and they were equipped by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. So how is it that you understand these things? Well, the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God and through your baptism, has instructed you in the mystery of salvation, that you are saved by grace, not by anything you have done. You and me, poor, miserable sinners that we are, who don't deserve a thing from God except His condemnation, His wrath, become the objects of His love and His mercy for the sake of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. They were on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus and the disciples. Jesus said, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. That word accomplished is the same word in the Greek that we know as finished, as in it is finished. It is accomplished. God has done all that is necessary. Christ has done all that is necessary for our salvation. You know, for you to be forgiven, Jesus had to accomplish, had to finish his saving work by his death on the cross. He died for the whole world. That's objective justification. It's something that's real. Just like this pulpit is real. Just like these glasses I wear are real. Just like little green men from Mars are real. No, forget the little green men from Mars. They aren't real. But there is such a thing as subjective justification. Subjective justification is dependent upon objective justification. Jesus died for the whole world. Hey, are you in the world? That means he died for you too. And by faith, you grasp that fact. And you believe that fact. And you can say, Jesus died for me. That's subjective justification. Now, again, what awaited Jesus in Jerusalem was not something pleasant. He would be handed over to the Gentiles, the pagan. He, a Jew, he who is God in the flesh, he would be mocked. And that word mockery doesn't mean, nah, 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 you've got a hole in your socks. It's the most intent kind of mockery. Ugly. Aggressive. Hateful. And then he would be shamefully treated, such as a crown of thorns thrust down upon his head. And the fists of the high priests pounding into his face, the tugging on the beard, spit upon someone is to show contempt for that person. If Randy turned around and spit on Sammy wouldn't like that, and Randy, don't do that. It would be a sign of contempt. And this contempt that the Jewish leaders and the Gentiles showed toward Jesus, was contempt for God himself. And then the Son of God, made man, would be flogged, 39 lashes, and then would be killed by dying on the cross. Again, the disciples did not understand that. They did not grasp it. And when you think about it, God should come in triumph and glory, not be treated the way Jesus was treated. It was only later, after Jesus instructed them, and the Holy Spirit opened their minds and hearts through the word Jesus spoke, that they could understand and grasp these things. So Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's drawing near to Jericho. And there is a blind man sitting by the roadside begging for alms. He couldn't work. He was dependent upon the charity of others to support his life in this world. Now, when you lose one sense, a lot of times the other senses kick in with extra power. But he heard a crowd going by, and he inquired, what does this mean? What's going on here? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's all they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, apparently, words of Jesus' miracles, his preaching and teaching, his power over demons had reached this blind beggar because he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David was a messianic title. Son of David, by saying these things, this beggar confessed his faith in Christ, that he was the Messiah. Now again, I'm sure he didn't have a full grasp what this meant, but he cried out to Jesus as someone who was not an ordinary man, someone who could help him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or literally, mercy me. Not mercy me, look at that, but mercy as a verb. Mercy me, extend your mercy to me. Have you ever thought that's why we come to the divine service? To receive the mercy of the Lord. This poor blind beggar needed mercy in order to recover his sight. And we need that mercy too. Mercy that forgives our sins, that takes them away. Mercy that assures us of God's love for us. Because how much did God love us? How much did He love you? He gave His Son to die for you. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends." He laid down his life for you. You are friends of Jesus. And what's more, you are sons of God, adopted sons of God through Jesus because of the mercy the Lord has shown you. He shows it to you every time we gather. In the absolution, that's God's mercy. That's God's mercy and forgiveness being applied to each one of you. And you hear that absolution and you take hold of it. You say, "Yes, this is for me. Jesus has had mercy on me." That's what your amen means. There are always some killjoys in the crowd. And so it was in this encounter between Jesus and the blind beggar in Jericho. Those who were in front rebuked him. Maybe even the disciples joined in this rebuke. But they said, "Hush! Be silent! Jesus is a busy man. He's an important man. Don't get in his way." When you sin, you're not in Jesus' way. Jesus stops. Jesus hears your prayers. Jesus shows you His mercy again, delivers His mercy to you. That's why you come to the Holy Supper. Jesus extends His mercy to you in all kinds of ways. Again, to give you the forgiveness that the gospel brings, but also in each way that you receive the mercy of God. Baptism, absolution, preaching. This here sacrament of the altar where the one who has mercy upon you gives you the very body and blood that he offered up, that he shed on the cross. Each of these means of grace is Jesus saying, "I love you. My heavenly Father loves you. Don't worry. You belong to me. So shut up, beggar. You don't mess with Jesus." But Jesus messed with the beggar in the way of kindness and love and mercy. You know, this beggar wouldn't stop. He didn't listen to the killjoys. And as believers, you don't listen into that killjoy, the devil, when he tells you, "Hey, you aren't good enough. You call yourself a Christian. You act that way." You don't listen to the allurements of a fallen, sinful world. You don't say to your fallen nature when it says, "Hey, let's go out and party." No. You look to Jesus when you're tempted. You look to Jesus when you've sinned. You look to Jesus each and every moment of the day. Here you especially look to Jesus as He is present for you in the gospel. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. He commanded the beggar to be brought to Him. Maybe Jesus was going to give him a tongue lashing. No, He wasn't. When the beggar came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord," again, that's a confession of faith, "Lord, let me recover my sight. Let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "You got to be kidding. How can I do that?" "No. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well, made you whole. Your faith in me as God in the flesh, your faith in me as the one who has authority over sickness and death, the one who has authority over demons, the one who has authority over the storm-tossed sea and the winds. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. You are saved by grace, God's undeserved kindness, through faith. Now, that faith has to be anchored in the right object. We can place our faith in all kinds of things. Hey, 16 years ago, why, my retirement accounts are in good shape. I've got money to live like a king when I retire, and then comes 9/11 and the stock market, the IRAs, the money market, all goes down in value. You can't put your trust in any earthly thing. Let me correct that. You can put your trust in the earthly things that have been joined to the saving word of God. Again, your baptism and the holy sacrament of the altar. You can put your trust in these. No more had Jesus said, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well," that the beggar immediately recovered his sight. He could see again. Praise the one who breaks the darkness, who broke the devil's darkness with a liberating light. Praise the one who frees the prisoners, turning blindness into sight. And what did this beggar do? He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus down the stony, or up the stony road to Jerusalem. He followed Jesus to the place where he was going to die. Matthew and Mark put it like this: he joined him on the way, or on the road. Christianity in Acts was first called the way of life, the way of truth, the way of salvation, as in Jesus' words to the disciples the night before he was crucified, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This blind beggar who had recovered his sight was taking up his cross and following Jesus. You were made to see with the eyes of faith when the Holy Spirit worked through the means of grace and opened your sin-shut eyes and enabled you to believe. You were marked with the cross in holy baptism. The cross was applied to you. You follow Jesus, as you said in your confirmation oath, that you will be faithful to this confession, this gospel, even in the point of death. We don't know what happened to this blind beggar. We just know that he recovered his sight and followed Jesus. And he glorified God. And all the people, when they saw what had happened, gave praise to God. What is it we do in the liturgy? We glorify God. Glory be to God on high. We praise God for the things that he has done for us. And God himself, through the Holy Scriptures, gives us the language of glorification and praise. Look in the margins of the liturgy. It will show you what scriptures the liturgy came from. We're speaking back to God, the words he has given us in Holy Writ. And so we, the baptized, we, those who were crucified with Christ and raised to newness of life with him in holy baptism, praise Jesus. We praise the triune God. We glorify him for what he has done for us. To experience what the beggar had experienced before he recovered his sight. I've got 5 rolls of duct tape, and I'm going to, as you leave, over your eyes, and I want you to keep them there all week. And then, you know, next Sunday you can take them off. What joy that would be. You may not have any eyebrows afterwards, but what joy that would be to see again, and what joy it is to see Christ as your Savior, to know him as your Savior, and to live in his grace and his mercy until you are with the triune God in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.